The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards Jesus was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, God will command God's angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to the devil, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And the devil said to Jesus, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Then the devil left Jesus, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Be glad and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all who are true of heart. Amen. I stood there in the line at the pizzeria waiting to pick up my pie that I had ordered. It was right there on the counter, begging me to pay for it and take it home. But there was one problem. The person in front of me was too friendly. She talked about any and everything to the cashier, who was just happy to go along with the conversation. You've been in that situation, right? I mean, it's not like they're talking about anything important. Yet, I must wait. And I kept thinking my pizza's getting cold. Kept thinking of my hungry stomach. Just let me pay and leave already, please. Then I began to wonder, should I say something? Maybe an obvious, I was tempted to let them know that I was feeling a little put out. Tempted. Is that what that means? I know you've driven the highways and the interstates. Should we speed? Maybe not let someone pass if they're going to get ahead of us. Tailgating is always a good option, right? To urge that person in front of you just to go a little faster. Sure, our logic is reminding us that we're not playing it very safe, but if I could just get to my destination a few minutes early. We're tempted to throw caution to the wind when we're behind the wheel of a car. To trust that all is going to be good. God wouldn't let me get into a car accident, right? It's all in God's hands anyway, sometimes we say, and the temptation to drive with abandon is powerful. Is that really temptation? There's another line in a different store where there's a variety of magazines to peruse as you wait your turn to check out. These magazines have beautiful people on them, seductively dressed, even sometimes in bathing suits. Why do I find those lines a little easier to wait in? Maybe I should just take one little peek, you know, to find out who designed the dress, or to see which beach was the photo shoot taken on. It's tempting to see what other pictures might be inside. Is that what temptation really means? It's not a stretch for us to understand that most of us would say that we have a pretty good idea that temptation is the desire to do something naughty. You know, that urge to do something that we know we're not supposed to do, to be recognized as important, to be first, to satisfy the inner desires. That's temptation, right? Or is it something else? I think it must be said before we go any further that the text today line up perfectly with one another on this topic of temptation. In fact, as I wrote this sermon, I had a box of those cupcakes from that Tasty Cakes store sitting on my desk. Is that temptation? But in the Genesis story that we read this morning, we have that familiar, it's the woman's fault. It's a popular theme. I mean, if we think about being kicked out of the garden, Adam and Eve, we often blame Eve, right? If we do that, then we set up the idea within ourselves that if only Eve were stronger, or if we believe that it's all the woman's fault that we were thrown out of the garden, then you know the rest of our biblical interpretation is going to be filled with the same kinds of errors of misogyny and resentment. So let it be said and heard today, it's not Eve's fault. Say it with me. It is not Eve's fault. We must know this. We must shout it out. Let the truth of the word soak into us, refresh us from this terrible interpretation that humanity's fall from Eden was all because of Eve. Because the truth is, both rebelled against God. Both of them let that crafty wild animal come between them and God. That's another one, by the way. Somewhere we have identified this crafty talking serpent to be the devil, but it's not written that way. Go ahead, take a look, read it again. That's someone else's interpretation that we have taken in to be truth. But it doesn't mean we discount the story altogether. Because the truth is, human beings have all to be gods. Always. In our pursuit to be gods, we rebel against the one true God. And we find that there's a difference between knowing right from wrong and actually choosing to do the right thing instead of doing the wrong thing. There's a difference. And in our inability to do what is right, we encounter resentment and shame each time. Two emotions, resentment and shame, that weighed heavy on Adam and Eve in the garden. Resentment and shame led those first humans to hide from God. And those two powerful emotions make it hard for us to sometimes even live with ourselves. So the calling for us this first Sunday of Lent is something has to change. Something has to change. And that something, for lack of better words, is answered in Paul's letter to the Romans. For here we find how God is going to get us out of the mess we're in. In Romans, we find the purpose for Christ. This Christ Spirit will allow you to tend to your Lent and me to mine. As we set aside bad habits for the 40 days of Lent, or perhaps pick up a good habit or two and do something good and right, we also remember to turn our eyes and our hearts to Christ Jesus. We may even come to think of Christ's sacrifice during this season, his suffering, so that we also can get help out of the messes that we've created. And then in Matthew, our gospel for today, when Jesus was catapulted into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be tempted by the devil, we should be saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Hold up, time out. Did you just say, Matthew, that the Spirit led Jesus to be tempted? That makes me feel a little insecure. Yet we should know that Matthew's gospel is particularly focused to the Jewish community. And in the Jewish tradition, as you know, of the Old Testament, especially in the wisdom literature there, it's often found that the tempter appears to sometimes even work for God. In accounts like Job, we learn that Satan sort of works for God, fulfilling the job description as one who accuses. That's different than other places of the New Testament when it talks about the devil. For the diabolos of the New Testament, from where we get the word diabolical, is translated to devil, diabolos. And this fallen angel works to separate us from God and distract us from God's purpose. See, this is the devil Jesus encounters in the wilderness. After God's voice from heaven proclaimed at Jesus' baptism, just before this catapulting into the wilderness, the voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And now the devil gets his chance to test Jesus out. And we get the chance to determine what temptation really is. Because on the surface, it appears that Jesus is tempted with creating a luxury of food for himself to make himself safe and secure, and then, of course, with power. Who wouldn't want food after fasting? Who wouldn't want to believe that God protects us by sending angels to watch over us? Who wouldn't want Jesus to rule the world? Well, maybe some people wouldn't want that last one. But really, these only scratch the surface of what the devil is really up to. Hunger, a terrible ordeal in the world. And if we encounter a starving person, this is not the time to say, "I know you're hungry, but one does not live by bread alone." No, when we encounter that person, we give them food. But we always know that it is God that is doing the providing. Shelter and safety, critical human needs for survival, but what the devil is really doing here with Jesus is to see if he will settle for a simplistic understanding of Scripture. So many of us do. We will not. We will not allow ourselves to believe the simplistic teaching that is often said that if you do this, then God will do that. For that teaching makes us out to be gods. Just like Adam and Eve were tricked into thinking was possible. Finally, we get to the third temptation, power, the creme de la creme, the desire that feeds the ego of every person. All power will be given unto you, Jesus, if he would just bow down and worship Satan. How many kingdoms, how many nations, corporations, even churches have fallen by the hands of those who were driven by the lust of power in order to fill their unfillable ego. We might not be able to speak to them, but we can speak to each other. We could speak to our local and our national government. We could tell them that the lust for power will blind even the most faithful follower of God. Why else would Satan offer this to Jesus, the most faithful follower of God? But here's the thing. Each temptation is not about getting Jesus to do something naughty, but each temptation is put out there to see if Jesus will compromise on God's plan. Will Jesus take matters into his own hands say, I got this, God, let me take over from here. The devil wants to know, will his insecurities get the better of him when the temperature gets turned up? Will you stay faithful, Jesus? We, of course, know that Jesus will not compromise, not that day nor later when Satan comes back. But we do know that in this account, the angels come. As soon as Satan goes away, the angels came. So on this first Sunday of Lent, planning our fasts, perhaps preparing our good deeds for the next 40 days, we might ask ourselves, will we compromise? Will we say, I got this, God, and let distractions win out? Those are good questions for us to ask ourselves, but what I really want to know is, how do the angels come to us? Amen.